Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
We've been speaking for a while now on faith. And last week, I started speaking about how does faith come. I said to you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But if you take the time to examine, in which context does Romans 10 verse 17 situate? What are the preceding verses to this verse, and what are the proceeding verses? You will discover, let me just paraphrase the verses like this. Paul argues that people need to believe in God. And believe in God is a faith position, right? To have faith in God, they need to believe. But he says, how can they believe unless they hear? Okay? And it says they will not be able to hear unless there's a preacher that is sent to them. Right? And how can the preacher preach unless the preacher is sent? Contextually, faith comes to you by hearing the preacher that God has positioned or sent to you. That is how faith comes to you. And I argued from Romans, from Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to read it again, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, says the following, if indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, not being united in or with by in faith or by faith in those who heard it. Watch carefully. It says, everyone say they heard. Now how does faith come? But the context here is some people hear, it does not profit them. What they heard did not benefit them, brought no advantage to them, simply because they heard it, but it was not united by faith. But the scripture says faith comes by hearing. If faith comes by hearing, how can people hear and the word not benefit them? Right? The answer to this is they heard audibly, they heard the sounds, they heard intelligently, but they heard inaccurately. What then makes for accurate hearing? There's a whole lot of principles that make for accurate hearing. I'm going to take about 3 or 4 weeks to prosecute this matter. The first principle I started sharing with you last week is you have to listen in honor of the one that preaches to you. Right? Because faith comes by hearing the preacher that he sent to you. If you sit within the context of a sermon or Bible study and there's dishonor for the one that brings the word to you, even though that word is loaded, it's full of revelation, full of life, full of the voice of the Lord, you can hear it, but it will not benefit you because you cannot mix it with faith because you are not holding in honor the one that God has put the word in for you to receive. Now, in Thessalonians, for example, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, just quickly recapping, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said it like this, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, right? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, everyone say this, you heard the word from us. Now my question to you, did they hear? Yes. And Paul says, you heard the word from us. Now watch this. You heard the word from us and you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it truly is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. This word believe means you have faith. Faith has resulted. So when you hear the word, you don't hear the word from Randolph, not from me. You don't receive it as a word of man. You receive it as a word from God. You see, just quickly here, the word is able to perform its work in you. Repeat this after me. Say this to me. The word is able to perform its work in me. The word must work in you. I'll share more about that next week from John chapter 8, where Jesus said, my word has no place in you. Right? Frightening thought. But listen carefully. It only works its work in you dependent on how you encode it. Dependent on how you on how it's received. Because if it's received as the word of a man, it doesn't perform its work in you. But if you receive it as the word of God voiced through men, its work works in you. Okay? The word works in you dependent on how you hear it. So tell your neighbor, hear accurately. Yeah. Right? Hear accurately. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, it's a verse we've referenced before. But of course, there are many newer people in the congregation. I want to reference it again. It's a very important principle. Revelation 1 and verse 10 to 13 says the following. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard, everyone say, I heard. I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet. Okay? Like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then John says this, I turned to see the voice. Right? Not to hear it, to see it. You don't see a voice. You hear a voice. He says, I turn to. You did hear the voice in the previous verse. He says, I heard a loud voice where? Behind me. And he says, having heard, watch, I turn to see the voice. Faith comes by what? Faith comes by? Hearing. So John heard something. But unless John accepts first the medium through which the voice comes, his faith is not going to generate. So you have to see the voice that God uses to speak to you. We call this theologically the voice within the voice. God's voice in the voice of men. Okay? God's voice in the voice of men. Tell your neighbor, turn to see the voice. And then in Revelation chapter 1 verse 12, he says, I turned to see the voice. And watch this. He says, having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Not the Son of God. One like the Son of Man. Now the term Son of Man and Son of God are used to describe the Lord Jesus. Not so? The Son of God is a reference to his divinity. The Son of Man is a reference to his humanity. This is Revelation. This is the book of Revelation. By this time, Jesus is long no longer a man. He's ascended. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But in this context, John says, when I turned, I did not see Son of God. I saw Son of Man. What is he saying? He's saying, I saw the human expression of a divine voice. Right? So you must, for example, if I'm your father in Christ or your spiritual leader, when I speak, don't hear Randolph, hear God. But for you to hear God so that your hearing can produce faith, you must perceive that Randolph is not a mere man. He's a voice sent from heaven to speak to you the word of God. So your faith development will be dependent on what you see. When John says, I turn to see, your perspective. Everyone say perspective. Your perspective, in other words, your view. Your perspective of the one sent to you will determine the quality of faith that will develop in you whenever God chooses to speak through that medium. Okay? Whenever God chooses to speak through that medium. Matthew 10:20 says this. Jesus says to his disciples, it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Everyone say, the Spirit of your Father. He's about to send them and he says, you're going to go and you're going to speak on my behalf. But guys, when you speak, it is not you who speaks, it's the Spirit, watch, of the Father or the Spirit of your Father that He's going to speak through you. I can boldly declare to you, because I take my job very, very seriously, that when I speak to you, when I correct you, and when I encourage you. By the way, don't only be receptive of blessings. Be receptive of corrections as well. Right? You must learn to take the encouragement and learn to take the correction. Right? Same person speaking both things to you. I'm largely blessing oriented. But times when it's necessary, I will call, I will correct. And the hallmark of a mature Christian is his capacity to receive and handle correction. Okay, then I know where you are in your scope of maturity in Christ. So when I speak, I will quote this verse to you. It's not me who is speaking. It's the Spirit of the Father who is communicating in and through me. In Samuel 23 verse 2, Samuel boldly said this, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue." The Spirit of the Lord boldly spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. Malachi 2 verse 7 says the following, "For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So if I'm your so-called priest, pastor, spiritual father, spiritual leader, my lips should preserve knowledge, instruction, the knowledge of God. And you, men, should seek instruction from his mouth, because he is the messenger of the Lord. Amen. I'm just giving you these verses to endorse the principle, and particularly because these messages go global. So we need to educate a global audience about these matters. Okay? In Galatians chapter 4, if you go there quickly, verse 12, Paul says something very, 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 very powerful. In fact, let me just, before I go there, install one principle. How do you become a son of God? How? According to John 1, verse 12. Put up John 1, 12. How does one become a son of God? By receiving Jesus. Not so? Right? As many as have what? Everyone say received Him. As many as have received Him, He gave them the right to become the children. The word sons or children here is the Greek word technon. Can't have time to explain that now. Even to those who believe in His name. If I believe in His name, I become a legitimate, legal son of God in the kingdom of God. Not so? Amen. Ask your neighbor, are you with me? Right? We're all on the same page, right? Right? Now watch this. Everyone say, receive Him. Come on, say it louder. Say, receive Him. Receive Him, sonship results. Say this with me. Receive Him, sonship results. Right? Now look what Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 20. In John 13 and verse 20, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives, whomever I send, receives me. And he who receives me, receives him, the Father who sent me." Now watch. Jesus is saying in John 1:12, it teaches if you receive Jesus, you become a son of God. Now let me educate you. Watch, listen carefully. There is not only one reception of Christ. You have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are saved. It makes you a legal son of God. You're going to heaven. You have a relationship with God, your Father. But in your sonship position, you got to grow from infancy to maturity. Not so? There must be progressive development in sanctification and in your walk with Christ. Not so? Yes? For that to happen, you got to constantly receive Him. The constant reception of Christ is not by a prayer. Jesus would say, "I will send someone to you. And if you receive the one I send in my name, you've just received me. If you dishonor the one I send in my name, you've dishonored me, not just me, you've dishonored my Father." To put it plainly, your spiritual leader, your spiritual father, your pastor is critical. Your view of him and your honor of him, your listening intently to his word, to obey it, is part of the continual receptive process of incremental offloads of the Christ to you, so that every time you hear the word, you are more like Him. You're growing in His stature. You're growing in His fullness. Now, in light of that, Paul said this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12. Galatians 4, verse 12. Watch, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I'm also become as you are. You have done me no wrong. And then he says in verse 13, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. That which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. Look at the serious terms Paul is using. Say loathe. Then when you loathe someone, or you say even the word despise is bad. When you say I despise you, you're saying I disesteem you. I think nothing of you. You have no value, no worth, no esteem, no worth in my estimation. Right? I've calculated you, I've weighed you, you are nothing in my eyes. That's what you're saying to the person when you say I despise you. When Paul came to the whole province of Galatia, he's saying, guys, I came to you. You saw, Paul said, you saw my bodily condition. Whatever issue Paul had in his physicality, we're not sure of in this text. All we know, it was off-putting to observe when Paul came to Galatia. A lot of people reference his height or his baldness or his unsightly appearance. Paul wasn't a handsome fellow. Okay. Whatever it was, we don't know, there's a lot of speculation. But there was nothing in Paul's physical demeanor that would make him a frequent appearance on TBN. He didn't cut the cloth, right? So if Paul came into the midst and he says to these Galatians, you saw everything in the flesh about me and you guys did not despise me because of that, because you saw something else, right? You saw something else. And he says, watch, let me see verse 14 again, verse 14. That which was, verse 13 quickly, just for the context. You know that it was because of a bodily illness. There was also something in terms of some trial physically. That I preached to you the gospel the first time. And then he says in verse 14, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me how? How did you receive me? As an angel. Now, please say these words loud. Say, you received me. Listen, don't edit the Bible. Read it for what it says. Look at here. It says, you received me. What did Jesus say? Whoever I send in my name and you receive that person, who are you receiving? You're receiving him himself. And as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Your reception of the one sent to you, not as a man, but as an angelos. This Greek word angel is angelos, meaning a messenger. One who is inspired by God, carrying a divine message. God put his voice in the voice of a man coming to you to speak that word to you. As you receive, listen carefully, let me make it plain. You cannot receive the word without receiving the messenger that carries the word. Despise the messenger and the word will mean nothing to you even when it's echoed. How does faith come? By hearing the word of the preacher that God sent to you. That is why I can't wait for next week. Amidst my great tiredness and hectic program, I will move my entire program to be with my Father for 4 days next week. You know what's going to happen? Because my view of Him, I'm going to meet the angel that God has positioned in my life. And when He speaks a word, I know I'm going to come back with more robust faith. Because my sense of honor, of esteem, of respect for Him, I will come back with huge faith. Because of my esteem of the one who carries the word that God has positioned in my life. Amen? Let me just say this. You know, this is such an important principle. It is so, so important. It's your make or your break when it comes to the matter of developing in faith. Right? That's why I warned the church severally, not to be disrespectful, not to be disparaging, even in the slightest degree, you would rather do this. Put some, buy some masking tape or something. You'd rather hold your mouth and say, oh, I must not. Because this principle has the potential to mess up my entire development in faith. Okay? It's fine to speak redemptively about a matter. But I'm talking here about carnal, loose gossip, or the inability to receive a corrective word, and you dishonor the principle in that respect, and hence faith cannot develop. And so Paul would say to them, you receive me as an... Now look at that verse again, verse 14, before we go on. I'm racing against time, that's why I'm speaking so fast. Okay, just forgive me. Watch what he said, how these Galatians honored him. He said, you receive me as an angel, an angelos, a messenger. And watch, as who? As Christ himself. Do you know when the Galatian churches invite Paul to a conference for him to be the guest speaker at their conference? You know in their minds what they're thinking? Who's coming to us? Come on, talk to me. Who is coming to us? Christ. When you walk through these doors on a Sunday morning, you must think, brethren, Christ is standing before us to speak words to us. If you receive the word as man, it will not profit you. If you receive the word as what it really is, the word from God, your faith levels will start to grow. Amen? You see this grow to another dimension, and it literally has the potential to bless you immensely. And notice, because of time, we cut a few verses. It goes straight to verse 19. It says the following in verse 19, and he ends this. He says, my children. He speaks as a father, not so? Spiritual father to spiritual sons. He says, my children, whom I'm again in labor until who is formed in you? Until Christ is formed in you. Oh, you have received him. You said the sinner's prayer. You repented. You are legal son of God. As many as received him, so he gave you the power to be called sons of God. You are his son. But when I came in, you received me as Christ himself. And he says, my ambition in you is to develop Christ in you, is for Christ to be formed in you. An evangelist's concern is that you receive Christ. A spiritual father, apostolic's concern is Christ formed in you. Because many have received him, but he's still not developed in them. Is the maturation of the believer, okay? These things are very, very essential. Because of time, I think I'm being reasonably well. Got a lot of stuff in the short space of time. But listen carefully. I want to just do one or two case studies that demonstrate the principle. I will come back next week and maybe set the theology of this a bit more. But I think case studies really, really demonstrate the principle more than just saying a thing. Matthew 13, verse 54. Matthew 13 and verse 54. And here you will see it clearly. Matthew 13, 54. He came to his hometown and he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and they said, where did this man get his wisdom from? And where are these miraculous powers? So they were totally impressed by Jesus, taken aback, astonished at two things. He speaks things of wisdom and there's a demonstration of power we've not seen before. And the question is, where on earth do these things come from? The inhuman vessel. Now, where was this? Everyone say his hometown. Say familiar ground. You know what your biggest problem is? You know too much. Familiarity can be your biggest obstacle to spiritual progress. Familiarity with your leader. He's your pal. He's the one down the road. You know, we grew up with him. This is Nazareth, by the way. He grew up in Nazareth. Oh, we know him. The carpenter's son from down the road. And look what they actually say in the next verse. They say, is this not the carpenter's son? I mean, they don't even have grace to say Joseph. Oh, the carpenter's son. You know? They're so deriding. Is his mother not called Mary? Are his brothers not James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Everyone say familiar. Right? And look what it says in verse 4, the next verse. And his sisters, I mean, we know his sisters, we hang out. We go to McDonald's together. Right? We know this family. Right? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things from? What is the problem here? Everyone say blindness. You know him after the flesh, but you don't know him after the spirit. You don't know what stands before you. And if you don't know what stands before you, you will never get what God put in that individual. No matter how powerful the individual might be, okay? You'll never know what stands before you. And then the Bible says, and here's the key verse, they took what? Offense at him. The word offense here in the Greek is skandalon, or skandalisos, which literally means to stumble. So you're walking and there's an obstacle, like a stumbling block, and you trip, and it impedes momentum and movement. You took offense. That is what offense does. Whenever you take offense at something, you become angry or dissatisfied, and you take offense unwarrantedly. So guess what? You trip in the spirit. It impedes progress. It impedes momentum. Some of you have started the year in offense. Hey, brethren, January has come and gone. It's February now. Forget the offense. Tell someone, forget the offense now in Jesus' name. Huh? You got no time to camp there. You are wasting precious time camping in a domain called offense. I'm serious. You know why? Look at the result. It's hometown. It's familiar ground. We know the Bruce so well. We can't perceive him after the spirit, right? And look what it says. They took offense at him, and Jesus picked this up. I mean, he's not, Jesus knows everything, right? You know what Jesus' response is? Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. Now, Jesus said, the problem here is Nazareth. I grew up here. I mean, I was playing in your streets. I worked in dad's carpentry shop. I sold most of the town, all my furniture. You guys know me so well. You know my mother, my brothers, my sisters. You're too familiar, and there's no honor. Me, a prophet, I have no honor in my own hometown. Right? Now, let me just say this. This principle, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, mustn't be your excuse. You must change the principle. Tell someone, change the principle. I would say to you, but because there are many of you here that know me for long years, and the length of years that you know me could be your biggest obstacle to receiving anything from me. I'm saying to you, don't let familiarity kill the principle of honor in you. You know why? Listen carefully. Watch what it says. Look at how the verse ends. Jesus, the next verse says, this is frightening. He did not do many miracles there because of what? It doesn't say because of their dishonor. It says because of their lack of faith. Jesus, talk to me, brethren, was dishonor the problem here? Yes. But Jesus equates dishonor with a lack of faith. You want your faith in what you hear to grow. You better make certain what you hear is laced with honor in the one that speaks that word to you. Otherwise, I mean, it says he did not do. Some versions say he could not. What's this, King James? Let's see what the King James, the New King James. I know, I forget which version it says he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This also says he did not do. Now, it's not like he could not do, right? It's not like he didn't want to, but his hands were tied. The state of dishonor prevented the intention of the Lord to do mighty works there. Who wants breakthrough in your lives? Right? I'm saying, let me not preach like this again. Get this thing right now and let's move on. Amen? For this house, he's called to great things, not so? We are called to great things. And if in your life you get this principle right, the principle of honor will save you from what God wants to do in your life. Never, ever let it be said of you and your house by God to you one day, I wanted to work in you. I really did. The miraculous was at the door. But I could not work in a house of dishonor. To the one I sent to you, I sent one to you. You rejected him, you rejected me. You dishonored him or her, you dishonored me. So I hope, and I don't have time to, because we have to close now, because of the function next door. I hope next week, I'll give you 3 or 4 more case studies of exactly the same principle to entrench it, where you will soon discover you want to grow in faith, accentuate your honor. Do you remember in last week, I'm just reminded of this now, in last week, the story of the Shunammite, remember? How she honored Elisha, built the upper room, remember? And even when Elisha said to her via Gehazi, what do you want? And God, he prophesied, next year this time you will have a son. This is 2 Kings 4:16. You know what her response is? He said to her, next season, this season, next year, you will embrace a son. And she said to him, no, my Lord, O man of God. Listen carefully. She called him Lord. She called him man of God. These are terms that indicate the quality of her heart in reference to the man. Right? Do not lie to your maid servant. Next verse. The woman conceived and bore a son that season next year. Here's a woman with seeming no faith. Not so. She says, no, my Lord. You see, he's prophesying. She says, no, my Lord. And the result is she has a son. And the Lord spoke to me that where there's a lack of faith, an abundance of honor can override it. Where there's a lack, a seeming deficiency in faith, but your honor levels are high, God will use the state of your honor to get his word to come to pass in you. It is also true that honor is prerequisite to the development of faith in you. So I really want to encourage you. For this week, you must look at and prosecute the matter of the centurions. Take these verses down. And I want you to really prosecute the word this week in your private study, in your private devotion. Okay? Luke 7, verse 1 to 10. I want the whole church reading this the whole week. I will preach about it next week. But I want your insights. I want us to be all on the same page. Also, John 4, from about verse 34 on to the rest of the chapter. Okay? And you will see here examples of what Jesus called great faith to somebody that had a strong spirit of honor. Repeat this after me. In God's mind, the principle of honor equates to the principle of faith. Say this again. The culture of honor is a heavenly culture. Say the culture of honor is a kingdom culture. Say this, the culture of honor is the context that faith thrives. Right? That faith thrives. Because honor says this, listen carefully. Honor is not about deifying a man. Honor is about, how did God come to me? He came to me in a man. Right? And if it's a sincere man, he will not take glory or manipulate you or abuse his authority in your life in respect to this. Okay? But, and I want to prophesy to this church that the culture of honor is about to grow. Amen? Everyone say, honor is about to grow. Honor starts with a, you know what the word honor is, timaio, in the Greek. You know what the word means in the Greek? Weigh and put a value on something. How do you value something? How do you value Randolph? How do I value Thamo Naidu? Right? What value do I attach to him? It's an estimate, it's a calculation in the mind. But it's not just mental, it's not just attitudinal, it's actionable. Honor starts with an attitude that develops into an action. In other words, you can never express honor actionably. You can never actionize or practicalize honor unless it's a state within your heart. Amen. For example, Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your first fruits. First fruit is not the issue. The state of honor is. Because if honor is there, I said this to my son Boniface from Kericho, Kenya. Yesterday we were chatting. And he's invited to come to our father's retreat together with Thamo's global family. Thamo extended the invitation to him. So I said, and he said, I'm trusting God for the funds to come down. My response was, I was waiting for just an inclination in your heart to say that you would like to come. And I said this to him, God will honor the desire and the intention of your heart. Because I know him. His heart is to come at a request of mine. to literally honor me. I said, God will honor that because the heart is right. When the heart is right, provision simply flows. Right? So tell someone, get your heart right. Amen. So lift up your hands before the Lord. Come on. Lift up your hands before the Lord. Okay? Come on, let's stand before the Lord. Cool, eh? Just lift up your hands before the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. This word, let me say this. You know, just put your hands down. In my estimate, a word like this, I will take and camp here for a while. I say, God, I'm not moving an inch forward until I get this principle right in my life. Think about what Jesus said carefully. He could not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. But the problem was the lack was dishonor. So Jesus equates dishonor to unbelief. Okay? And I want to encourage you, get this right. And brethren, your destiny and the sense of provision that God will bring to your life will be amazing to you. Will be literally amazing to you. Amen. Let's pray together. Come. Father, in Jesus' name, we receive your word with gladness. We ask that you would forgive us of any expression of dishonor, wherever we've honored the ones you have sent to speak the word to us. I pray in Jesus' name, O God, that never let it be said that you could not do mighty works among them. Never let it be said of this congregation that you could not or would not do mighty works amongst us. But I ask in Jesus' name, as I pray representatively for the entire congregation, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would focus on developing such a culture of honor, not just for leadership, but also honor for one for the other. As we honor each other, we honor the Lord. Your word says, even as we honor the least amongst us, we've honored you. And I pray the honor upward, downward, even laterally, the honor that husbands have for their wives and wives, for their husbands, that parents have, for their children and children have, for their parents, that congregations have, for their leaders, that workers have for their superiors in the workplace. I pray the spirit of honor will so pervade our context that whenever you look upon us, you will see, surely I can do mighty works there. Because that context is reflective of something heavenly. So Father, we receive. Come on, lift up your hands. I want to pray now an increase in faith. Our faith needs to grow, but it will only grow as our honor grows. So just say, Lord, I receive it. Come on, I receive it. You've heard the word. Just flow with the word, brothers, sisters. Just flow with the word and receive a new impartation. Let me just say this. Your faith will accomplish much. You'll find yourself taking dare steps, risks almost. But it will be rooted in such security, in such repose and assurance. You will not be unseated, but you will take a sure step, all rooted in such a strong context of honor and faith and trust in God. Because you've received the one He sent, you've received Him in the name of the Lord. Amen. Come on, just lift up your voice and just thank Him for an increased level of your faith. God is about to raise things, brethren, in the name of Jesus. I'm going next week to encounter my Father. I'm saying, God, increase my faith. I want faith like He has to do the impossible, to do the supernatural. And I want that for the entire congregation. Want that for the whole church, that we would grow in our faith steps. So great faith be your portion, church. Great faith. Great faith be unto you according to the levels of your own honor in Christ. Great faith, great grace, great peace be yours in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Amen.